right, brethren, Psalm 129, another song of degrees. I've told you often in these psalms of degrees, they sang these as they were going up from their homes, going up to Jerusalem to worship three times in the year. And this song we come to gives us some lessons in affliction. And that's our subject, lessons in affliction. And what I'm going to do here is I'm just going to read the psalm and make a few comments and go through it. And then I want to give you five things the Lord teaches us through affliction. I'll show you five things. And the preeminent thing I want to show you, the preeminent thing we learn in affliction is found in verse 4. The Lord is righteous. That's the preeminent thing the Lord is teaching us in everything He works for us and in us, in our lives, in this world. He's teaching us the Lord is righteous. Now, anybody that describes the life of a believer and the life of God's saints together in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we journey through this world together, assembling week in and week out, and that's what we're doing. We're passing through this wilderness on our way to heavenly Jerusalem, just like they were going up to earthly Jerusalem. And anybody that says that the life of God's children is not a life of affliction in this world, they're being untruthful. You and me know that's not so. It is a life of affliction. And when affliction, we're talking about affliction from the enemies of God, from those that hate the gospel of Christ. Look here, verse 1. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. No people in this world have ever been persecuted like Israel. Now think about this. You take the Jews from the time God formed them as a nation through Abraham being the first one. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them suffered affliction from men. And then when Israel was formed as a nation, they came into slavery in Egypt and the Egyptians afflicted them. When the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, the Amalekites afflicted them as soon as they got out. And then the Philistines, and then the Assyrians, and the Babylonians, and a whole bunch of different ones in between there. And then the Romans. The Jews are the most afflicted people in this world. But don't ever forget this. The hatred of that people is not simply because their name was Israel and they're called the Jews. The hatred of men of that people is because of man's hatred against God. God formed the nation Israel. Now, I'm not talking about this nation over here. I'm talking about scriptural Israel. God formed that nation. And not everybody in that nation was Israel. Not everybody in that nation was Israel. Paul said in Romans 2, a true Jew is one that's been born again. God's created him a new heart, circumcised him in the heart. They were the ones that the world hated. The others in Israel that were natural were afflicted just because of their being joined to the ones that were really born of God. You know, when our Lord walked this earth, He was afflicted by Pharisees, and they were Israel, but they were natural men, and they afflicted our Lord Jesus when He walked this earth. Natural Israel right now even afflicts spiritual Israel. Men who are natural Jews afflict those who are true Jews spiritually. And men who claim to be Christ afflict God's true people. It doesn't have to be major affliction from the world. Affliction means to be in straits. It means to be distressed. It means to be narrow, simply to be despised and rejected. Usually nowadays it's with the tongue. Why are God's saints afflicted by men of this world? Turn with me to John 15. Our Lord tells us plainly. John 15. John said, the Lord said, John recorded it. The Lord said in John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Now get that. If you're praised by this world and you're accepted by this world and you're promoted by this world and you're one with this world, then you're of this world. That's what our Lord said. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He said, remember the word that I said to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. See, you're not of the world, not because of anything in us. It's not anything us that makes us not be of this world. We're not of the world because in eternity, God the Father chose his people in the Lord Jesus. Hebrew means from beyond. We're from beyond. God chose his people and formed his spiritual Israel in his purpose in Christ before he even made the world. You're not of the world. And you're not of the world because Christ came and called you out of the world and united you with him in regenerating grace. And he did all this by grace alone. Look at John 17:14. This is what the Lord said in his high priestly prayer. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. The God-man's not of this world. He's the Son of God, and he came down and took flesh and dwelt in this world and finished the work the Father gave him to do, and then he went back to glory. Our Savior's not of this world. When you're born of Adam, all you are is of this world. All you are is fleshly. But when you're born again, you're born from above. You're born by the Spirit of God, born from above. And there's a new man created, a spiritual man is created that's not of this world. Nothing about this world had anything to do with creating it, a new man in you. The Lord did it. We're born from above. And so, Paul said in Galatians 4:28, he said, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now you think about this. Isaac didn't persecute Ishmael. God's elect that he's regenerated and given a new heart, they're not persecuting the Muslims. That's who Ishmael is. But the Muslims persecuting God's people. And so it is with men of this world. God's people aren't the ones trying to condemn the world. Our gospel does. And that's why they hate us. Our message declares sinners to be sinners and Christ alone to be the Savior apart from any works in us. And that's why they hate us. But it's not God's people attacking men of this world. We're not even brethren. We're not attacking our brethren. We're not going around trying to find reason to afflict our brethren. As then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. But here's what's also true of Christ's church. And this is true of each member in particular. Look at verse 2. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. This is what the church can say. Israel can say this. Yet they have not prevailed against me. Many times the enemies have afflicted the church, but not one time have they prevailed. You think about all that history we see in the scriptures of Israel and how many times they were afflicted, and not one time did the enemy prevail to destroy Israel. Concerning Egypt's affliction in Israel, Exodus 1:12 says, the more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Whenever the Lord first formed the church, and they were persecuted, and they were scattered abroad, and you know what happened? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the gospel spread. And they multiplied, and they grew. And for you personally, when we're afflicted, the Lord is multiplying you spiritually. The Lord is teaching us spiritually through the affliction. Remember now, God's sovereign. He rules everything. If affliction comes to pass and you are afflicted, God did it. And He's doing it for your good. He's growing you. And He's growing His church collectively through it. Now, the reason no enemy prevails against a church or against any individual saint is because of our oneness with Christ. That's why. Look at the next verse, verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He had cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Now again, we see this psalm applies preeminently to Christ. Israel is Christ's name. That's His name. He can say they afflicted me from my youth. He gave His name to Jacob. That's how come Jacob's name was Israel. He came and wrestled him, regenerated him, and gave him His name. That's what He did for you when He called you. He gave you His name. That's why you're Israel. That's Christ's name. This is preeminently a psalm speaking where Christ is speaking. When the Son of God took flesh, His enemies afflicted Him. There was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. The King of glory who created heaven and earth was born in a cow stable. As a man. And then Herod tried to kill him right as soon as he was born, ordering all the babies be slain. The scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were natural Israel, but they hated true Israel. And they afflicted him from the very beginning of his ministry. And then at last, they took out their hatred on his back and scourged him. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. You know what we see in that? We see the enmity of every sinner's heart by nature. And what sinners did to the Lord Jesus. And not only that, we see what our sinful flesh is. Before we knew Him, before He gave us, created a new man in us, all we were was enmity against God. That's all we were. And those sinners meant it for evil. When afflicting our Savior, man only did what God our Savior determined before to be done. He gave Himself into their hands. He said in Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They couldn't have done anything without Him. When they came to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, I am! And they fell backwards. A huge band of soldiers. He was in control. He gave His back to the smiters. Why did the Son of God take flesh? Why did He give Himself to the enemies? Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. That's why. He came to manifest the Lord is righteous. He came down to manifest the Lord is righteous. That's the reason for the cross. God is righteous. God's going to manifest His righteousness, and He did it at Calvary's cross. He's just and justified because Christ gave Himself in the place of His people. Christ manifests the righteousness of God. That's the preeminent purpose of the cross. He satisfied that justice of God for His people because God is righteous. And then He returned to glory, triumphant. He conquered the world. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He won the victory, and He won it for His people. For every elect child of God, Christ won the victory. He said, I've overcome the world, and that's your peace. He's overcome the world, and He's ruling the world. Now, on the cross, by justifying His elect, Christ defeated all our enemies. Look at the end of verse 4. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. He cut asunder the cords of the wicked. That's what Christ accomplished. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. That's God in human flesh.
Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Rather, he's risen again and even at the right hand of God who's making intercession for it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall this affliction separate us? Famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We're like sheep counted for the slaughter. No, and all these things were more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. He cut the bands of the wicked asunder. Now, when men of this world afflict us, what are some things our Lord is teaching us through this affliction? What's He teaching us through affliction? I want to give you five things very briefly. First of all, using men to afflict us, the affliction of enemies. Our Heavenly Father is showing us His immutable love in chastening us. When men afflict us, persecute you, cause you all kinds of affliction, our Father is showing us that His love never changes toward His people, and you see it in that the Lord is using men to chasten you, to correct you, because our Lord is righteous. He's making you see your sin. He's making you see the Lord is righteous. Jeremiah speaks for the whole church and includes himself. This is what he said. Lamentations 1:18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. That's why God permitted Babylon to be come and take them into captivity, was to chasten those that were truly His and teach them and bring them to confess their sin and to know the Lord is righteous in everything He's doing. While unregenerate, when afflicted, that's not what we did. We blame second causes. You know, if this hadn't happened, that hadn't happened, the other thing hadn't happened, and that, what else we do? We blamed others. It was always somebody's fault. Where did we get that from? What did Adam do when God came and found him in the trees? The woman you gave me. She gave me to eat. That's the only reason I did it. But now, when you're afflicted, God's going to sanctify it to your heart. He's going to teach you. He's not trying to teach you. He's going to teach you. And He sanctifies it to your heart and that inner man, and the child of God is going to be made to know this is of God my Father. Because He loves me, He's sending this affliction for my good. God's child's going to be made to know that. When our substitute was afflicted by men, men that hated Him, men that were in the wrong, men that were totally unjust and yet calling on God and claiming they were doing this for the glory of God, He didn't blame second causes. He knew it was of His Father. And He said in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Whether we've sinned outwardly, usually we have. Whether we did it deliberately, usually we have, like David did when the Lord chastened him. Or be it the sin of our inner man. Because we know sin's mixed with everything we do. We can say, no matter what the affliction is, at some point in it, whether you sin outwardly, deliberately, or whether it's just the sin of your inner man, at some point in it, the Lord's going to bring you to see, the Lord's righteous, and I'm the sinner. This is far less than I really deserve. People say that. I had a man say that to me this week. He said, I said, it turned out to be a beautiful day, didn't it? And he said, better than we deserve. But the Lord brings His child to see, even when it's so bad that you're just beat down by the affliction and have no strength in you, it's far better than we deserve in ourselves. And He brings you to see the Lord's righteous. And He brings you to say this. I mean, if you sin outwardly and it's something that you needed to be chased for outward, or if the Lord's just teaching you and reminding you of what you are, When you're afflicted, you're going to go to the Lord and you're going to say what David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Whether we've sinned outwardly, deliberately or not, whether we defended ourselves for a season like Job did. Job tried to defend himself that he hadn't sinned. Eventually, God's going to bring us to behold the Lord, our righteousness. He's going to strengthen you inwardly and make you see this is of the Lord, and you're going to see the Lord is righteous, and as you see Him, you're going to do what Job did. "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I'm telling you, brethren, that's what the Lord does in every affliction we suffer. He makes us see our sin. He makes us own the fact the Lord's righteous. What you've done for me, Lord, has been righteous. You did it for me because you are righteous. And you're the only righteousness I have. I'm the sinner. And that makes you love righteousness. And that makes you want to serve Him and endeavor to please the Lord in everything you do, because He's making us more and more to love what's right. All right, here's secondly. In affliction, God shows us He's righteous by His unchanging grace to us and by His unchanging faithfulness to us. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the... go to Psalm 34 and 19. I want you to see this. Psalm 34 and 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Look here. Psalm 34 and 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You see, you got to be taught that first lesson first. I'm a sinner. No matter what men are saying against me, they haven't even scratched the surface of what I am. That's where God brings you. Stop defending yourself. Stop speaking of your righteousness and on the fact, Lord, this is for me. This is good for me to be afflicted, to learn what I am and remember what I am and remember you're righteous. You got to be brought there first. And then as you see your sin, and you see the Lord is righteous and holy and just, and He's yet gracious to you and faithful to deliver you, that's when you see the Lord's righteous. He's righteous. Why is He righteous to be gracious to you and righteous to deliver you? How do you see that He's righteous in that? Because when you see your sin, then you remember, this is by grace. I didn't merit this. This is by grace. He delivered me out of the hand of the affliction by grace. He did it because He's faithful. He did it because Christ cut asunder the band of wickedness on the cross for me, for all His elect. So God's not afflicting His people in anger. He afflicts His people in love. And Christ will always help His child, and He'll never let the enemy prevail over us. Psalm 118:13 says this. Psalm 118:13. Look at here. Psalm 118:13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. That's what God's child's going to be brought to say every time. And by this, we're seeing the Lord's immutable in righteousness. His righteousness never wavers. He is righteous to be gracious to us because Christ really and truly made us righteous and justified His people. He's righteous to be faithful to you and deliver you because Christ really made us righteous. He cut the bands asunder, the bands of the wicked. God's grace and His mercy is everlasting toward His people. And He's just to love you and just to be merciful and just to be righteous because Christ Jesus the Lord made us perfectly righteous in Him and paid all our sin debt and justified His people. And so God's faithfulness, by His faithfulness, He'll never fail to deliver His children. They have not prevailed against me, they sang. And that's what you're going to sing. The Lord is righteous. He cut us under the cords of the wickedness. Christ justified us. Christ purchased us. And Christ is going to have us. And He won't lose one. Now you can mark that down. You can mark that down. Well, that's what the Lord's going to teach us. See why these afflictions are necessary? Everything that comes to pass in our life, brethren, is absolutely necessary. Debbie, you got sick. That's absolutely necessary. I've been afflicted. I've had some terrible trials come about in my life. Every one of them were absolutely necessary to teach me these lessons right here. Here's the third thing. Through affliction, God gives us a deeper appreciation of what our Savior suffered to redeem us, to make us righteous. That's when you're going to really appreciate what Christ suffered, when you suffer a little affliction. Our Savior said, I read it to you, but He said in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? It's something to God's child. It is something to God's child. This thing's not a light thing to us, what Christ suffered for us. He said, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. By the Spirit of God teaching you, it's something to you that you know Christ. It's something to you that you behold and see Him. The Spirit of God has made you behold His righteousness in Christ crucified in your place. So it's something to you. Now, when we suffer, our affliction is heavy to us because we're weak. We are weak as water in our flesh. So affliction is heavy to us. But when you see it in light of what Christ suffered, that's what lightens our affliction is Him bringing you into this communion and saying to you, behold and see if there's any suffering like my suffering, any affliction like my affliction. And He makes you really, you take the things you suffer, whatever it is, affliction, persecution, distress, famine, whatever, you take whatever trial you're in and you start looking at Christ and what He suffered. And you start thinking about how much more Christ suffered. And remember, He did that for His people. He was doing that. He didn't have to do that. He had no sin. He's doing that for God His Father to manifest His righteousness and fulfill His purpose and save His people. And He's doing it for His people. He suffered that for us. And then these afflictions, as the Lord sanctifies that to you, you begin to see and have a greater appreciation for what Christ suffered. It's deeper to you and it's more meaningful to you. He says to you in your heart, is it nothing to you? See, behold, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? And He'll use the things we suffer to turn us to Him to see and understand a little better what He suffered for us. That you ever feel like you've been forsaken of God? You ever feel like you're in darkness? That's a good place to be. It's not pleasant. But it's a good place to be when the Lord makes you to turn and remember how Christ was forsaken in darkness for His child and remain perfectly faithful to God. When we're despised and rejected of men, we learn a little better how much more and the love of Christ to undergo being despised and rejected of men for us. Child of God, whatever you suffer, you look to Christ and you think how He suffered in our room instead, infinitely more than whatever we suffer. Every infirmity we have, our Lord was touched with it, yet without sin. It'll attach your heart deeper to Christ. It will, and it'll make you more thankful for His willingness to lay down His life for you. It'll make you more willing to lay down your life for your brethren. It'll make you rejoice in mercy rather than judgment. It sure will. And it'll make the affliction lighter. It will make the affliction lighter when you consider what He bore. Fourthly, by affliction, He makes us more dependent on our Savior at all times. That's the whole purpose of it, is to bring you to be more dependent upon Him, to cast all your care on Him. He won't lose one of His redeemed. We believe Him to save us. That's what faith is. It's believing Him to save us. From us, first of all, and from every enemy. Look back at Psalm 124. Here's where He brings you, right here. He brings you to confess this right here. This is the faith He gives you. To say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. But look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we're escaped. Christ learned obedience by the things which He suffered. What was His obedience that He learned? What do you see Him doing? He cried unto Him that was able to save Him from death. He reverenced the Lord. He sanctified the Lord. He saw Him as higher and more holy and more powerful and more able to save than any of His enemies were able to destroy. And so He cried unto Him that was able to save. He learned that through suffering. And He's teaching us the same obedience by the things we suffer. Peter learned it. Peter said, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Affliction teaches us how weak we are in ourselves. That's number one. We're always going to try to fix it. We're always going to try to get out of it. And we're going to try to defend ourselves. And we shouldn't do those things. That's as sinful as what most men blame you for immoral sin. That not trusting the Lord to save you is as much sin as anything else. But you're going to be brought to see this. The devil would swallow you up quick. The enemies of the cross would swallow you up quick. Anybody that comes against you would swallow you up quick because you're weak. And I am too. If it had not been the Lord that was on our side. When men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up quick. We're not sufficient to think anything as of ourselves, Paul said. Nothing. Our sufficiency is of God. That means at all time, at every moment, in all things, we are not sufficient of ourselves for anything. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Our sufficiency is God, but it's going to take affliction and God bringing you to that place where you see you really and truly can't save yourself. That's when you'll cease from man, you being the first man you cease from. And I'm telling you something, this is so now, God does this. God, I'm not just speaking theory here. I'm telling you, God works this in affliction. It makes you see you're helpless. And He makes you call on Him and turn to Him and trust Him. Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. This is what we need. We need His face to shine in our heart. That's how He teaches us all this. That's how He makes us look to Him. That's how He strengthens us. It's His light that does it. And you know, my times are in your hand. That's what you call out. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our souls escaped as a bird of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we're escaped. He didn't say our flesh escaped. Our soul escaped. Now most times He'll deliver you out and your body and soul will escape. But there's a lot of people you read in Hebrews 11. He didn't deliver their flesh, but He delivered their soul. And that's what's important. Lastly, our affliction, He teaches us to judge righteous judgment. That's what He's teaching us, judge righteous judgment. And you do that by casting all your care on Christ. You do that by trusting the righteous judge, knowing He will avenge His enemies and trust them to Him. Look here. Here's our intercessor's prayer to God concerning all the enemies of His people. Verse 5. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as grass upon the housetops which withereth before it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That's what, remember when Boaz came to those that were reaping in the field. He said that, "Bless you in the name of the Lord." And they said back to him, "Blessed be the Lord, bless you." He said, "Not these. Men who make themselves." Now listen to what I'm saying, and don't you ever make this mistake. And God give you grace not to ever make it. Men who make themselves the enemies of Christ's church make themselves the enemies of Christ. And they sign their own death sentence. 1,000 times I've seen men rise up against the Lord's people, and they're going to do this and they're going to do that and they're going to do all these mighty things, and before long they're like withered grass. How come? Isaiah 40 verse 6 said, "All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field, the grass withered, the flower fadeth." Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. All the Lord has to do is blow upon them. And they're like that. They had grass on their rooftops. And before it would sprout up, but it was just a little thin layer of dirt, so there wasn't no root system there. And that grass would spring up on their rooftops. As soon as the sun came out, it just scorched it and the grass withered. And it wasn't good for anything. Mower it, gather it up, use it for anything. You couldn't gather it into sheaves, reap it for anything. And the Lord said, that's what the enemies of Christ and His church, that's what they end up being. Good for nothing. The Lord is righteous, so He says to His children, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Vengeance is mine." Here's what He says to you, child of God. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. This is vital to remember, brethren, because you and me don't want to do this. We want to, oh, we're sinful. We want to repay. I said, you know what I said back to them? That's what we like to say. They said this, but you know what I said? Oh, we like to repay. But look here, Isaiah 26:20. It's what He says to you to do. "Come, my people. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be overpassed." See, you got a stronghold. Let me show you Psalm 31. You got a stronghold to run to. Psalm 31. What's the stronghold you have to run to? What's this? Where's these little chambers you run into and wait till the indignation be overpassed? Psalm 31:19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Look at verse 23. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." You see that? This is what we learn in affliction. He's the secret pavilion. He's hiding you in the secret of His presence. The secret of His presence. The enemy can't see that. The enemy don't even know that. But He makes you know it in your heart. And He's got you. And you're surrounded. And He's going to protect you and preserve you. That's just a few lessons. We could go on and on and on. That's just a few lessons that He'll teach you in affliction. And I pray God bless it to your heart. Next time you come into any affliction of any kind, the Lord will bring these things to your remembrance. And you just look to Christ. Father, we thank You for this word. Thank You for the affliction. Thank You for every trouble we face, Lord. You're ruling it. And You're doing it to make us see You're righteous. You're making us, doing it to make us see we are weak, nothing but sinners in ourselves. You're making us see Your faithfulness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your love is everlasting. Knows no change because You're righteous. Making us see that You're righteous in everything You do for us. Christ has justified us and you're righteous in all that you do for us, Lord. Keep us remembering this and keep us just trusting you and waiting on you in every affliction. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.